discuss the topic of teamwork. Teamwork makes the dream work. That's something that we've heard before. Repetition causes clarification, but sometimes repetition causes us to ignore. We grow numb to the fact that teamwork for some is being forced to act like teamwork is fun, and that false statement is back and reendorsed by a gun pointed at your back, and your true react probably is to run from working together. And that makes us lesser. The scoreboard on our side is reading probably one, while the scoreboard on the enemy side is reading a ton. But we grow bored of joining forces. The only time we fuse is when the outside force forces us to. And that reluctance to do leaves us weak and bruised. Picture trying to fuse metal pieces with Elmer's glue. Instead of two becoming one, the one becomes two, and we lose that synergistic tool we had to use. Teamwork. I think if we truly understood the topic, we would know that when we're all in, no one can stop it. And when we come together in Christ, that's the opposite of stoppable. When we take off with the force of a rocket, we harmonize like sonnets when we take the time to understand the people we're working with, to be honest. See your brothers as more than what you gain. See your sisters as an embodiment of strength. See us working together and all the goals we can claim, and realize that in that moment, oneness is changed to teamwork. Thank you.
Can I complain a little bit this morning? I'm in Texas now. I found out that's all right. So I'm a little tired of one thing about Texas and kind of one thing about Texans. I mean, it's just a little thing. But I'm going to say it this one time. And if you love me, the smallest downs, just know I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to like Tex-Mex food. Some of you are like in utter shock, leaving the church already. And the reason you don't understand me is you've never had Sonoran Mexican food. Because Sonoran Mexican food has this incredible full flavor. You cannot actually just drink the salsa. It's got true chunks in it. The bean dip has good spice to it. In fact, years ago when my sister-in-law came down to visit my wife and I, she went to one of these favorite Mexican restaurants there in the Phoenix area, and she turned to the waitress and said, "Man, this food is spicy." And the waitress looked at her and just said these wonderful words to her. She said, "Honey, this is not blue-eyed Mexican food." Here's my attitude, be it right or wrong, but I think you'll find you have the same attitude. When you go to a restaurant, you want what you like. When I go to a restaurant, I want to get what I like, which really is the American way until you come to church. There's this incredible transition, I think, that all Christians need to take, and I want to explore this just a minute before Jeff comes up and talks. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. And it's just this vital spiritual transition. Because it's something we all have to walk through. It's from going from a consumer to a contributor. From someone who says that the church is for me to a person who says I'm the church for other people. And to try to understand this story, we explored this, by the way, just by chance, I think it was by the Spirit of God, in our group on Wednesday night, our discovery group. And we were talking about the picture that God has given us from the Israelites who were in Egypt. And they were under the hand of the oppressor. And that oppressor was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's a picture of Satan. And Satan has a people bound with no hope of the future. But a deliverer came along then called Moses. And for us, that deliverer's name is Jesus. And he comes and he brings us out of the hand of the oppressor. And the Israelites came out of Egypt, and as they came out of Egypt, they went to this place, and they came up to the edge of the Red Sea, and they were standing there, and the Red Sea was before them, and the enemy was behind them, and the sea opens up, and they walk through on dry ground. But this is so important, because what happens is the enemy tried to follow them into the water, and the enemy got swallowed up. Why is that important? Because that's a picture of water baptism. Water baptism is when the enemy is swallowed up. And let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been baptized in the water, what that story tells us to understand is that the enemy no longer has power over your life. But here's the thing. At that moment, when they got to the other side, you get in my devotion time this week, actually, just went through this, and you know, Miriam breaks out in song, and there's a great amount of exuberation and excitement that takes place. And they find that in this short journey that they're on in these next few weeks, that God is going to provide for them. And without realizing it, a whole generation of people, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, live their life being really consumer Christians, looking at God as being a God that did things for them. But while God wanted to provide for them and take care of them, it wasn't a matter of this relationship of what can you do for me. He wanted them to move into the promised land where they could live a life where God did something through them. That's that transition. Now, you know, we've in America, we've got generations of Christianity, and I got saved in my early 20s, and I remember early 20s, you know, you kind of in this place where, you know, you feel like you are going to change the world for God. The world got profoundly smaller, and you were on fire, and you were going for it, and without much time, all of a sudden, your life or your world begins to change. You get married, you have 1.7 kids, you get a job, you know, you might run into a church challenge, all of a sudden you're unsure about your faith, and that fire seems to easily go down to this little short flame where you're going, And then all of a sudden, without even realizing it, because of our culture in America today, you start thinking about the church slightly different. Now you begin to go, boy, I tell you, I have no time on my hands. I mean, I've got job challenge, I've got wife challenge, I've got children challenge, I've got physical challenge, whatever challenge it is, and you go, you know what I really need is I need a full service family church that can take care of my needs. And so unwittingly, in Christian American culture, we've created churches that are for people's every need. So we've created a Christian environment that says God is there for you rather than just moving through you. Now let me stop and preface something here. There's a season all of us need to have God for us. There are times where we need the manna from heaven. There are times we need the water from the rock. We are, as the proverbial saying, being a rock in a hard place, and the water's got to flow. But that's not God's intent that we live there. That's just a passing place to where we get to the place where we cross over that Jordan River, and as the scripture says, the moment they got on the other side, the manna ceased to exist. Why? Because God says, now it's not a matter of me supplying things for you. Now I want to begin to move through you. And it's in that moving through you that God begins to change the things that are around you. So we place a lot of emphasis on that around here at Bethel. We say that a Christian's responsibility is to ignite change in others. You get a greater definition of that next week, so you want to make sure you're here for that as we close this series out with that. But as we talk about that, we're going, okay, you got it. But that still doesn't change sometimes our own life realities of, hey, I'm in traffic X amount of hours a day. I get home and I got the dogs and I got the kids and I got the life that's all happening. How is it that I'm supposed to actually do anything in the kingdom when life so easily overwhelms me? That's why we've really been looking at Nehemiah. We get to this place where we're going to talk today about this thing called teamwork. Because God's desire is that you do not do it alone. Because here's the thing that we know in Scripture, is that Scripture, even though it doesn't use the word teamwork, is filled with teamwork. Think of God himself. So Jesus comes, and Jesus, he's part of a team, and he's on a team. He leads a team and he's on a team. So the team that he's on is he's always turning back and saying, hey, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. He goes to the baptism of the water, not because of his sin, but because all of humanity needs to get through the water. And what happens? He's not left on his own. The Spirit descends upon him. Why? Because even though he was God, he took his Godhead and he set it aside, and he took on humanity, and humanity has to have the Holy Spirit in order to perform the miracles that only God can do. Which is why we need the Holy Spirit, by the way. Jesus is the model. Now, so he is part of this three-person team. Him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Here's the other cool thing. He turned and led a team. He turned and he gathered 12 guys, of which, you know, one was going to betray him, but that didn't stop him. And he gathered a team of people together. Why? Because he knew that he could accomplish more through a team of people than he could ever do on his own. Think about Nehemiah as we've been, and hopefully been reading Nehemiah as you go, you know, during the week. And as you read Nehemiah, you find that here's a guy that he goes to a group of people who lived in Jerusalem, and they lived in a state of utter ruin. I don't think they were happy that the walls were down. They weren't happy that the gates had been burnt. They weren't happy that other nations looked at them as being, you know, whatever, you're nothing, and, you know, just being on the margins of society, and, you know, so on and so forth. And I don't think they liked that. But, you know, to quote this great movie about a bunch of ants, it's not much of a life, but it's a life. And I think it's easy for us as Christians to slip into that same mentality. But when somebody comes along that can project a future that is different, that can say, you know, we could have this city back to the glory that God intended Jerusalem to be, all of a sudden, people began to go around him. Just like Jesus looking at disciples, saying, a couple of them that were fishermen, saying, I'll make you fishers of men. The vision of life began to change. Now, in teamwork, and this is a key principle here, because it doesn't matter if it's a church as a whole or you're part of a smaller community that we call team around here, it always starts with vision. Vision is critical to really doing a team ministry. Nobody wants to be the number one draft choice and go to the Cleveland Browns if they're a quarterback, because they can't imagine going to the Super Bowl. That's just not a vision that can come into their minds. When God gives a church a vision, we know that it doesn't have to be up to myself, but I've been given the Spirit and the Spirit in other people to actually accomplish it. Now watch this, because it's kind of veiled in here, but you'll find this teamwork taking place in the midst of a very difficult time for them. In chapter 4 and verse 1, let me just read it. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and we're going to pull some other verses in here in a minute. Jeff's going to anyway. He says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were, notice that word we were rebuilding the wall. By the way, vision doesn't always just come to the group of people that are doing it. The enemy hears the vision as well. He says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones that from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. There's no even entry in this next verse. It's just like a hard stop and a 180-degree turn in the scripture. Why? Because any time that you begin to unify, any time you begin to come together around a common vision of the way things could be or the way things should be, automatically the enemy is going to come in with the only thing that he comes in with, and that's lies and deceit, and he's going to try to distract and keep people's attention off what God intends. So there's no entry here. All of a sudden, he just breaks into a prayer. And notice this breaking into a prayer, that the very thing that the enemy is trying to heap onto them, they begin to heap back in prayer. It says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. turn their approach on their heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." And then after that prayer, you see this, these next words. So we built the wall. Now, we hear those words, "so we built the wall," but what is implied behind all of this is that there was a turning and a lifting of weight that required more than one person to put one stone in place. And there was sweat and blood and tears to actually get this completed. They didn't have John Deere. They didn't have Case Tractor. They had hands. And so they began to build together. And so it was after this prayer you see that this coming together of the vision begins to happen. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work." They weren't ready to work before the person came along with the vision. The disciples were dispersed until Jesus came along with the vision. And here, let me just commend a number of people that have been working hard in this church. And you know who you are because you've been working hard behind the scenes. Nobody even knows it. But you've been working hard to make sure that you can articulate why your team is important to the kingdom of God. Why your team is necessary for igniting change to happen. As you've worked hard, let me tell you something. As you begin to communicate the vision that God has placed on your heart, you're going to find that people will come around that. Because people will have a mind to work when they know they're going to accomplish something significant. Jeff?
How many of y'all been on a team before? You raise your hand. Been on a team before? There's a few. So if you've been on a team before, you know that some teams are a good functioning team. Other teams are a team in name only. You ever been on one of those kind of teams? Supposedly a team, but they're really not working as a team. Now, I want to direct your attentions down to verses 15 through 18 in Nehemiah 4. It says, "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot," remember they were saying, "Oh, foxes get on your wall, it's just going to break it down, y'all are losers, y'all are a bunch of losers." "But we were aware of their plot, and God has frustrated it, and we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. And the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried materials did their work with one hand and then held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." So you got a team that is working together, having to defend each other. Everybody following that?
Mm-hmm.
Having to bend each other. So the key understanding you have here, a functioning team is one which teamwork is an expression of faith in each other. Okay? Teams have to have faith in each other. Working alone requires no trust because you're not dependent on anyone else. Right? Mm-hmm. You've been on one of those kind of things? Well, I'm on a team, but I'm just having to do my own thing because I can't depend on anybody else. Mm-hmm. But real teamwork, trust each other. They're dependent on each other. Someone else can be dependent on you without teamwork, but teamwork requires two-way trust. They can trust you, you trust them. That's the way teams work. A team exists only when you're relying on someone and they're relying on you. Every person's got a part to play. All members are required to do their part if the mission is going to succeed. Each person has to trust that everyone else will do their part. Just like back there at what we just read. Every person was doing their part of the wall. Someone's carrying a shield, someone's defending or whatever. Every person's got to do their part in order for it to work. And when that doesn't happen, the team is going to break down. You've been part of those deals? And then whenever teams break down, what happens? And the team begins to dissolve. So everyone's got to step up if we're going to do it. If we're going to be a part of a team, what God wants to call around here, then you have to step up and do your part, right? Each person's got to be a willing participant. Now, that's a key thing here. Teams cannot be forced, okay? You ever been in one of those kind of situations where the boss says, okay, you and you and you, you're going to be on a team, and you and you and you are going to be on a team. Well, that only works if the people that are on the team are going to engage willingly, right? God uses willing people. Mm-hmm. And sometimes You know what? The team may look like a bunch of misfit toys. I was telling Pastor Rich earlier, I said, you know, it seems like at Bethel right now, you know, he's pulled together a bunch of people. They're not, you know, super spiritual, super, you know, educated, super talented, super whatever. It just seems like we're somewhat a bunch of a misfit toys being brought together, called for a purpose and called for a mission. You know what? God can bless that.
Yes, right.
He'll bless the people that are willing.
Yeah.
And when you step up and start moving, then that's when he can move and start meeting you in the middle and making something happen. Now, you could be the most talented person in the world, but if you're unwilling, God can't use that.
Yeah.
He can't do anything with that. God can only use someone who's willing to step up and do. So all he's looking for is, hey, anybody willing? Yeah. Anybody ready to do something? Or is everyone too tired? Or is everyone too this or too that? Oh, well, I'm too busy. Or what do you say, consumerism, right? I need someone to serve me. Well, you know what? Bethel, in this place, in this time, is not at a place where, hey, it can serve me. Now, we're trying to serve you right now. But you know what? God's looking for someone who's willing to serve somebody else and to step up and do that. You know, the willing are just happy for the opportunity to be used, not the guarantee of success. There's no guarantee. They're looking to God to make them successful. They're looking to God to bless their hands, the work of their hands, to make something happen. It's not all about me. It's not all about him. It's really not all about you. It's about God trying to use you, right?
Yeah.
And if we're willing, he can use us. Mm-hmm. If we are willing. And it's the willing is what he can bless. Our results are better together, okay? We are better together than alone.
Yeah.
Now, you might be able to accomplish some good things by yourself. I might be able to do that. But you know what? It's not going to be as good as the ones that we can achieve together, hand in hand, arm in arm. You know, me, myself, and I are not a team. You realize that? That's not a team. Now, I mean, you might believe that that's more dependable than dependent on somebody else. That may be the case. But you know what? You're not as effective as a real functioning, dependable team.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you may say, well, me, myself, and I, we never argue. We never get into arguments. We're never mad at each other, anything like that. Well, that may be the case again. Now, if you are arguing with each other, you know, I'm sure he's got an opening on his team, if that's the case. But, you know, if we're looking for people that are looking to help and work with others.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we need. That's what God's looking for. Even Jesus didn't try to do it alone. Mm-hmm. Hello. Okay, he didn't try to do it alone. He's out there working with 12 other guys, trying to bring them along, trying to get them to go out and do the work of the ministry, right, as a team. Even on the prayer team, you know, I work with the prayer folks. And, you know, our mission, our motto is, we ignite change by releasing the Spirit of God via prayer, prophetic words, and words of knowledge into people's needs, moving them into the nothing as possible life. Mm. You know, that's our mission, our calling. But that cannot be done together. I cannot do that by myself.
Yeah.
Neither can anybody else. You know, we have to come together. If we're doing a prayer appointment, or we're praying for someone to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, we have to, I tell them, I said, look, let's, you know, yes, there's some steps we're going to take here in this prayer time. But you know what? Be listening to the Lord. If you're not actively praying at the moment, be listening. What is he telling you? And then take the opportunity to speak into that person's life when that person is done. Okay, when the person's praying is done, you speak in. Then someone else will hear what they said, they speak in. And then all together we work as a team in order to get the God's message to that person, what that is they need to hear. Everybody tracking with that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, now as we do that, teamwork will build your confidence, okay? Your confidence, which emboldens everybody else. You know, personal confidence, corporate confidence, this kind of thing. You, as you work together to team, I become more confident what I'm doing. Pastor Rich lets me get up here and speak, and then we talk about, okay, well, last time you did this and this and this, you know, try to change this, trying to change that. Well, every time that I get up here and start talking, it's like, okay, I'm getting better at this. My confidence is building, right? He's working with me, giving me an opportunity. Likewise, on a team, as you work on the team that you're on, then your confidence builds. And the people that see that, and then their confidence builds. And then they get encouraged, like, hey, you're doing pretty good. So they're cheering you on, and your confidence grows. I mean, I think about Janice Loggins. I'm going to call you out. You know, when I first approached her about being on the prayer team, you know, her comment was, well, I don't know if I'm qualified or not. Well, you don't know if you're qualified. You've been sitting in church for how many years, and how much knowledge do you have in your spirit? No, I think you're more than qualified. Matter of fact, I think you can do it. And she went away for a couple weeks, and I got back with her again. And she said, you know, I think I can do it. And you know, I think you can too, okay? So giving her some confidence, like, you know what, you can do it. You are more than capable. You are more than equipped. And then we got her in her first prayer appointment. She sat in there, and, man, she was praying like a warrior, man. This woman can do it. It's like, she has no problem with qualification, okay? She just thought she did, okay? All she needed was a little confidence. And your confidence grows, you're able to do your part more successfully, okay? As you do it, confidence grows, and you're going to be more successful. I think about Jim back here. You know, when he started, he was telling me, oh, yeah, I enjoy God's presence alone, out in my deer blind. Well, praise God for being alone and having enjoying God's confidence or God's experience. But you know what? You can experience God and bring God's experience to people, okay? That's why he's called you to. He didn't call you to be out alone all the time, okay? Being alone is good. Jesus did that. But you know what? He went alone to recharge, to come back and touch somebody else. And so as Jim started praying for people, man, that guy's got better words and knowledge than I got. He's doing great. And we'd get out there and pray for people, and he'll say, you know what, the Lord's saying this. And he starts talking. He's like, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. That's awesome. Lord, where were you? You know, I was listening. I was trying to pay attention. I didn't hear it, but he heard it. That was great stuff. As you succeed, others notice, causing their confidence to grow, and they can succeed too. You know, I think about Linda Campbell. Linda Campbell, she's been confident from day one. There was no question about her. You know, she knows what she's doing. When she prays, she knows what she's praying for. She knows what she's doing, and other people see that. Other people see, oh, well, that person's doing it, and they're not, you know, Pastor Rich or Pastor Jeff or Brother Jeff or whatever. They're not one of the top guys or whatever, but she's doing it. She knows what she's doing. And you know what? If she can do it, then I can do it as well. And then when our team confidence grows, the team success increases. And then as the team mission succeeds, the team confidence grows. All again, it creates a little feedback loop, right? Everybody's feeding back. We're doing great. I'm doing great. I'm getting more confident. Everybody else doing their part. And the whole thing starts taking off, right? I mean, I think about another person. I think about a Sheree over here, Sheree O'Lady. You know, she's been coming to drive-through prayer for quite some time. It's been a while, several meetings. And each time she's out there doing her thing and praying for people. But, you know, I never really talked to her about being on the prayer team. And when I finally did, well, she knew what she was doing so much. By the time I asked her, oh, yeah, no problem, let's do that. I'm like, okay, well, good. I should have asked a long time ago. Obviously, you know, her confidence had built to that point where, you know, it wasn't even a question. So as you work on your teams wherever you are, and if you're not on a team, you ought to be thinking about it, right? Where is my part to play, right? Mm-hmm. That's not an abstract question. That's supposed to be applicable, like now. Okay, what am I supposed to be doing? What team am I supposed to be helping with? What am I supposed to be doing? And then you know what? All these things, as you participate, your confidence can grow too. You can do it. It is possible. Because you are not alone, right? That's the next key point on this thing. You are not alone. Better together. The enemy will tell you that you are alone. You get out there, oh, well, you know, you're not qualified, as I mentioned. You know, who do you think you are? You ever felt that one? You're never going to finish. Why you bother starting? You're just lying to yourself. You're going to be left twisting in the wind. You're never going to be able to complete it. Your result will be pitiful. You know, people will laugh at your incompetence, this kind of thing. But you know what? You're not alone. You're not alone. You know, when the enemy lies to me, you know, he tells me, oh, it's your bubbly personality. It's like, oh, no, wait a minute. That's right. I don't have one of those. And it reminds me of that. And then he further reminds me, he says, you know what, you really don't have much of a personality at all. So, you know what, you're not going to fail. No one's going to come around you. No one's going to work with you because you don't know how to do this. You don't know how to do that. Well, you know what? The enemy does that. That's his job to lie. It's his job to mislead. His job to get you to not do anything, to sit there and not do anything. Why? Because you're not this, you're not that, you're not something else. But God says, you know what? If you're willing, that's all it requires. Mm-hmm. Are you willing? Okay, not are you skilled and all this sort of thing. So if you're willing, being on a team, he can bless that. He can move in that situation. He can make something happen in your life, in your hands, through your hands, where, you know what, I don't know, I don't know, dude, I'm not, I just come. Well, you know what, he wants you to do just more. He wants to be able to impact people where you are. And then when you do, then the victories that you experience as a team will be even greater still than ones by yourself.
Yeah. You know, when I first got saved, I was thrust into, and literally within my first week, thrust into my first ministry. It was doing a Sunday school class for the junior high group. Yeah, let that sink in a minute. I didn't go to church and experience heaven. On a weekly basis, I experience hello. And I was all by myself. In fact, and then I start, you know, they say, some of you AG people will understand this. Here's the Sunday school quarterly. Just teach this. I can't even pronounce the names of those people. And I'll never forget. I just said, you know, I don't even know whose name it was. I said, we'll call him Sam. You don't do that to junior high boys whose dads are the deacons. Because they go tell their dad. And then their dad comes to you. I got nobody on the planet to share this wonderful victory of the junior high Sunday school class with. Why? Because it was just me. Now, it did not take me long to feel God calling me out of junior high Sunday school ministry. And I got placed into Royal Ranger ministry. And I actually had a group of guys that really helped me do Royal Rangers. And I had a great time. In fact, I have relationships today that I can enjoy because we can talk about things that happened when we did Royal Rangers together. Now, in sports, I tend to like sports that are just with me because I don't play well with others in sports. Because when we had our league softball team, church softball team that quite honestly stunk. I'm like, these guys are getting all excited because they hit the ball a long ways and somebody still caught it. Like, no, no, way you slice that up. That's just a long out, buddy. But they had a great old time. But I think the objective was for us to win. So when it comes to sports, I play best by myself. I don't have anybody to complain about but myself. Problem is that when I win, I'm the only person that ever remembers I win. But when a team wins, just like when Nehemiah got the people together, watch this, I think this is so significant. And they as a team, they built the wall together. There were generations that reflected on that moment. And before they passed, and when they rise again, when Jesus calls the people together for the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're going to be able to sit around and talk about what it was like to have a sword in one hand and take their other hand and lift a big old stinking rock and put it in its place. And how God was glorified because together this city was rebuilt back to the glory of God. But for the person that was just the great faith healer, when they're gone, the work's gone. But when people come together and do the work of the ministry, you find that it really remains. Why? That's the fourth reason, and that is God is glorified. The whole reason that Nehemiah wanted to go back and rally up groups and get people working together to build that wall up is that in his eyes, God was put to shame because of Jerusalem. That the people of Jerusalem were living in a city that was less than it should have been. The psalmist said that how good and wonderful it is when brethren dwell in unity, when there's this togetherness. And if you read that 138th Psalm, the last line in that is so cool. It says, and the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. When people come together and they work together, God is glorified because when someone walks into a church and sees a group of people working together, they're like, well, I want to be part of that kind of group. That is really neat. Why? Because God works in perfect unity. When I talk to people about praising God, I say, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Jesus is not insulted. In fact, the Holy Spirit's not insulted because you're glorifying and lifting the name of Jesus up more, because he understands his team role. He's not interested in the self being glorified, but the team being raised up. And here's the thing, that principle of that team together being raised up is just a biblical principle from beginning to end, because God always blesses people that work together. Even in that place of marriage, two opposite people, completely different, can come together and be one. Because God brings people together because you can do better things together than you can ever do on your own. Now, I want to pray here in a moment in closing, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. But before I do, let me say a couple things before I pray. First of all, you might think if you're here this morning and you're not on a team going, well, there's just a big call for team. No, this is a culture of who we are as the people of God. We're not looking for people who just want to find a good place to land. We really believe that God has called us as an organization to actually minister to different kinds of people groups, whether it's single moms or it's married people, that we can ignite change in. And we know that there's no one person that can do that, that we really have to do that together. But here's the other cool thing. In the last year and a half, we have seen the percentage of people that have been on the team, to be on a team, literally to rise over 50% at Bethel. And you're here this morning, and you're on a team. Congratulations to you. It's not an easy thing, someone saying, hey, here's what we need to do. And it's not easy when you're in your rotation. It's not easy when someone else is sick and you got to pick up for them. But you recognize that actually your smaller contribution has a much greater accomplishment than no contribution. Because ultimately, that's what team does. So here's how I want to pray. I want to pray first and foremost that, Lord, forgive us for any consumerism in us. Because let me tell you something, I can easily be a consumer just as anybody else. That's a place I can always go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for that. But then we're going to ask the Lord, bless us to be able to be a blessing to others. And then, Jeff, I'm going to have you close in prayer, okay? So, Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, as we've been looking at Nehemiah and how Nehemiah really rallied people around a call to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the walls, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to rally to the call, to build and change this spiritual dynamic of the area that you've placed Bethel in. That, Lord, it's not just creating a place that, boy, people like to come to, but, God, we want to be a place where people are empowered through the power of your Holy Spirit to ignite change in others. And, Lord, I ask that, Lord, you forgive me of my tendency to be a consumer Christian. And if you're here this morning, you just need to say that to the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to say that, Lord. Forgive me for that. Lord, our culture just kind of conditions us for that. And, Lord, we need your help to change. And Lord, I know that, Lord, anytime I come to you and ask your help for change, Lord, you help me change. And so, Lord, thank you for that help even in advance. Lord, I pray a very special blessing on every person, the people that are back in nursery, the people that are back in kids' church, Lord, serving on teams. I pray, Lord, and those that are just serve on teams before, after, and during the week, Lord, I just pray a very special blessing upon them. I pray, God, that, Lord, as they come and they serve you and they allow you to move through them to serve other people, I pray that you would bless them in a very special and a very real way. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help others, Lord, to understand the great call to be part of something that is bigger than themselves. And, Lord, to say no to the lies of the enemy, that the call that you placed on them when they first got saved is not dead, it's not dying. But, Lord, like a candle that begins to dim, I pray that other candles will come around and allow their flame to heat up their flame. That, Lord, that together there might be a much hotter internal spiritual flame than ever before. Jeff, why don't you pray?
Father, I thank you for people willing to step up, willing to do what needs to be done. And Father, I pray that you bless them, return that dedication back to them. Let everyone realize that when they are serving and they're doing something on a team with somebody else in a place of ministry, people notice. People are paying attention. People are being encouraged by what they're doing. Not only just the ones that they're directly ministering to, but other people are watching them. And Father, as people are watching each other and people know they're watching us, I pray, Father, each one of us will step up and do what it is we hear the voice of God to do. I thank you, my God, that as you are speaking, it is getting through in the name of Jesus. I pray that nobody here today is in such a mind state they cannot hear your voice. But I pray, Father, that everybody would hear their voice, hear your voice, and follow it, obey it, do what it is you're asking them to do. And as we do that together, we accomplish great things, both individually as well as a team, in the name of Jesus.